Me for the final time to the book of Joel, chapter 3. We will be looking at the last two verses today, verses 20 and 21. And it has been our conviction as a church. If you've been here for a little while, you know you've heard me say this. It's our conviction as a church to preach through books of the Bible from beginning to end. In fact, that's our second core value as a church. And there are a number of reasons why we do this. Every time I say this, I highlight some different ones. But there's a few I want to highlight today. Of course, number one, it protects all of you from hearing my own personal hobby horses or opinions. I might be tempted if I was coming up with something every Monday to say on the same thing week after week. But it also holds me accountable to preach and proclaim and address everything in the text. I know that many of y'all read ahead weeks. I even hear from some of y'all sometimes, can't wait to hear what you're going to say on such and such, right? So I've got to deal with whatever arises in the text. But I think more importantly for us today is it gives me a protection, right? I have not chosen a topic on a Sunday morning for any reason other than that is the topic that the text presents in the next passage. And Joel has had many heavy topics as we've gone through this study. Vindication for the sins against God's people. An eternal heaven and an eternal hell. Judgment day. Repentance. Salvation. Restoration. Spiritual leaders being held accountable. Right? But those are not topics that I chose on any given week. They're simply what was in the text in the book of Joel. And perhaps the most significant reason that we have been convicted to do this is because it lets God's Word, God lead us in our worship and knowledge of Him. When we chose the book of Joel and we prayed through kind of where we were going to go next, I had no idea what the next 3 months of y'all's life was going to be like. I had no idea what the next 3 months of my life was going to be like when we chose Joel. I didn't know Marianne was pregnant, right? So it's been quite an event that's happened over the last few months. And we had no idea that our sermon on spiritual leaders would be the Sunday that we baptized two children in the church. No idea which sermons would fall on Cascade Sundays for them to hear those passages. And yet, here we are, knowing that God has been sovereign and in control of this every single week. And so now as we finish our third book at Village Presbyterian Church, we see a remarkable ending to this book. An ending that is amazing, that can be an encouragement to all of us and bring all of this book together in these two verses. So hear now the word of the Lord, Joel chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But Judah will be filled with people forever, and Jerusalem will endure through all generations. I will pardon my people's crimes, which I have not yet pardoned, and I, the Lord, will make my home in Jerusalem with my people. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity you have given us this morning to gather together and sit at the foot of your word. Lord, we thank you for our study through the book of Joel, for the truths that you have opened up and highlighted, for the ways that you have worked them in our hearts and in our souls. And Lord, we pray that you would once again do that this day, that though these words were written over two millennia ago, even as they were penned, you knew, you had in mind each and every one of us here today at Camperdown Academy on March 24th, 2019, would sit at the foot of these words. And so we pray now that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our heart to understand what you have for us this day. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, my sister, my wife, people that know me, give me a little bit of a hard time about being as nostalgic as I am. I am one that kept every single movie ticket that I went to throughout the course of my time in seminary. I've got a box full of old ticket stubs from games Hank and I have gone to, and dates and concerts Marianne and I have gone to. And that comes in play for me when we are finishing a book of the Bible, because I really do get nostalgic about where we have been, the topics that we've looked at, the way that our church has grown and shifted and changed, even in just a few short months since we began this book. We began the book of Joel the final Sunday of 2018, and we were still at Palmetto Family Orthodontics that day. That seems like a long time ago if you were with us, but it's only been a few months. And the title of that sermon that day was From Generation to Generation. And of course, the title of the sermon was that, because that was what Joel highlighted for us. But I think it's important for us to look back at that just briefly as we open up our sermon today. So if you want, turn back with me to the beginning of the book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Puthuel. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land. In all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locust finished eating the crops, the swarming locust took what was left. After them came the hopping locust, and then the stripping locust too. Joel here at the beginning of his prophecy, his book, was telling us about an awful event in the life of Israel, this locust plague. And as he goes through chapter 1, he noted that the reason this plague had come upon Israel was because it was a temporal judgment that he had sent, what we refer to as a tiny day of the Lord. A tiny day of the Lord is any time that God visits his people with what they deserve on their own, apart from Christ. And that would be judgment. But he quickly moves us beyond that day to see what that tiny day of the Lord ultimately points us to, ultimately reminds us of. And that is the ultimate day of the Lord, final judgment day. And that day would be an awesome, or we might say an awful, an awe-inspiring, terrible day. And Joel asked the question in chapter 2, verse 11, who can survive it? And of course, the answer we have at that point is that on our own, no one can survive that awesome and terrible day of the Lord. But Joel doesn't end his book there. He then goes forward from there. He says, therefore, tear our hearts with grief, repent of our sins, and return to the Lord. Why? Because God desires to relent and not to punish. He is merciful and compassionate. He is filled with unfailing love. So as Joel says, therefore, return to the Lord your God. And when we do, Joel goes on to tell us about this glorious restoration we receive, in part now in this world, that is characterized in this era of the church by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. A verse that Peter actually quotes in his sermon at Pentecost as being fulfilled in that time. So that in the era of the church, when people turn and return to the Lord, that part of that glorious restoration is that we receive the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But Joel goes on in this prophecy to warn all true believers that things in this world are still getting worse, even as they are getting better. That this world, apart from Christ, is at war with God. But he tells us we do not need to fear because of that. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. A verse that Paul quotes in the book of Romans. And he returns to that question he'd asked before. Who can survive? Who can possibly survive that terrible, awesome day of the Lord? But now we get the answer. All those who have returned to the Lord will survive. But again, Joel doesn't end his prophecy or book there. He moves on in chapter 3 to give us this one final picture, one final look at this last final judgment day. And we see there that God's people on that day will finally receive vindication and justice. And we see for the first time the world united, right? We ask a question, what is it that could ever unite all people in this world? But in Joel chapter 3, we get the answer. What unites all people apart from Christ in this world is their war against God. And on this final judgment day, it will be a united world in that war against God. And that they take up arms and enter the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, which literally means the Lord judges. So this is the valley of judgment. But we see that this final battle is no battle at all. It's a trial with evidence, a verdict, and punishment. It is God pouring out the fullness of his wrath. And this scene is one of immense destruction that is coming soon. And just to read a few verses again, verses 14 to 16 in chapter 3. Thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. And for the final time in this book, we're left to wonder, how is it that the believer actually can survive that trial on final judgment day? Okay, we've returned to the Lord, but how do I stand at that trial and survive? But the answer we get here in verse 16 and in light of the New Testament, I'll read the end of verse 16. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a strong fortress for the people of Israel. Simply put, the Lord that Joel is talking about, Peter tells us in Acts, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that his children survive because we actually do not face this tribunal. Jesus on the cross goes ahead of us to this tribunal where he sits and takes our guilty verdict in our place and absorbs the fullness of God's wrath that was due to us, so that when this day arrives that Joel is speaking of in all this imagery in chapter 3, when this day arrives, Christ will first come to bring us to himself so that he might be our refuge and our fortress. And from there, Joel then takes us in these last five verses to a world beyond Judgment Day. And as we saw last week, the two eternal destinations. One, for those in Christ, it is an eternal paradise of new creation. No more curse of the fall anywhere. And isn't that what we just read in our call to worship, Revelation 22:3? There will be no more curse anywhere. But the other side of eternity, for those who have hardened hearts against Christ, is an eternal wasteland, an eternal desolation of decreation, without a single shred of God's goodness or grace to be found. Both places, eternal in nature, but truly complete opposite destinies. And as we see all of this, we must remember where Joel started. This locust plague would have been the worst thing that anyone in Israel would have experienced in their lives. And yet, that plague doesn't look like anything compared to all of this that we have looked at in this book, does it? So therefore, the totality of this book is the story that Joel is telling us to tell to all generations. This is the story that all people need to hear. Not simply that there was a locust plague in Israel. Rather, that pointed to the story we need to tell, that there is an ultimate day of the Lord coming, and none of us can stand on that day in our own strength. So God's gracious message is to return to the Lord our God and receive mercy instead of punishment. Blessing instead of cursing. Eternal life instead of eternal death. That is literally the message of the gospel, the good news of the coming of God's kingdom. That is the story the Bible tells, and it's the story Joel tells. And it is truly the story to be told to all generations. And I highlight this generational aspect because what Joel does as he finishes this book is to give us a view one last time of all the generations. So we have two main points this morning. First, the Christian's hope is not in a day, but in a forever. And point number two, it will be a life completely acquitted from all our sinful stains. So our first point this morning, the Christian's hope is not in a day, but in a forever. And we see this very clearly in verse 20. So let me reread that. But Judah will be filled with people forever, and Jerusalem will endure through all generations. I think there's just two things we need to note about this verse here this morning. First, Judah and Jerusalem, those two terms here, are ultimately referring to all of God's people. And I won't belabor this point because if you've been with us the last few months, you've heard me say this a number of times, right? But I will say this, true Judah and true Jerusalem are not the physical descendants of Israel. And we know that because Romans 9, Paul tells us this. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as his offspring. And as John Piper says in a sermon on that Romans text, a child of promise is an heir of God's saving grace, not by physical birth, but by God's sovereign word, by the work of the Holy Spirit. So what Joel has in view here is reading Judah and Jerusalem and their persistence forever as all of God's people from all generations in all eras, Jew or Gentile, all of God's people will persist forever. And that is a remarkable statement. Sometimes we hear that so often that we lose just the magnitude and the weight of what that means. When we think of our life as this long stretch, if we were to compare it to eternal life, eternity, it is a tiny dot that we will persist forever. And so we see that this is all of the children of the promise. And the second thing to see is an amazing thing, that it is an eternity filled with God's people of all generations. You know, I think one of the interesting things when we think about the true church, all believers, is that we don't even have the capacity to grasp what that looks like, right? Here we are at Village Pres. We have 33 members now, a number of regular attenders. We've got visitors that come in and out different weeks. But we're nowhere near filling up this gym at Camperdown, right? And yet, what is being talked about here is an eternal place where all of God's people exist, the magnitude of which we can't begin to grasp, the unbelievable amount of people that will be. And one day, we know here, we won't worship in this same way, right? I hope Village Pres is here 100 years from now. Maybe they're finishing the 66 books of the Bible at that point. But if they are, they will not know who we are, right? They may know our names, but we will not be here. We will be passed on if the Lord has not returned at that point. But the picture we have here is truly amazing. All of God's people who have ever existed or ever will exist, those who are children of the promise from all eras, living as one people for all of eternity. And as a side note, this world we live in focuses so much on immediate gratification, on success right now. So when they see Christians talking about all of this glory, and yet they don't see it existing in our lives, they think we're foolish to believe what we do. And we can get caught in this trap too, right? Putting our ultimate hope in things of today, or this week, or this month, or this lifetime. But that is not what Joel speaks of here. It's not what the Bible talks about. The Christian's ultimate hope is not in a day, but it is in something better. The Christian's ultimate hope is in something that will persist and endure forever and ever, for all of eternity, together with all generations, where we will truly know God in a greater way than we do now, not only by faith, but then by sight, in a fuller, experiential way. And so, Joel, who started his book telling people to speak of this book, this locust disaster, and all of what it points to, he's calling us to proclaim that to all generations. He ends his book by looking to a day when nothing will have to be passed down from generation to generation, because all generations of God's people will be together forever in eternity in the new creation. And indeed, no daily success here on earth can compare to the glory of this day, which is not a day, but an eternity, a forever. So that is our first point this morning. But second, we also need to see what qualifies us to be there. What is it that God is going to do to bring us into that place? And that's our second point today. It will be a life completely acquitted from all of our sins. Now, we see this in our final verse in Joel, but I do want to say that this is a complicated verse to translate. And we see that most clearly by the difference in some of the English translations. Literally, about half the translations go one way, and about half the translations go the other. So just to highlight that, the NLT, which we preach from, begins verse 21, "I will pardon or acquit my people's crimes, which I have not yet pardoned." But then the ESV says something different. It says, "I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged." So the question is, this Hebrew word, is it communicating pardoning and acquitting the sins of God's people? Or is it communicating vengeance and avenging the blood of God's people on the enemies of God's people? You know, to say it this way, "I will blank their blood guilt. Blood guilt I have not yet blanked." So the question is, how do we fill in the blank? Which is the correct interpretation? Is God doing something to the blood guilt of his people? Or is God doing something to the blood guilt of his people's enemies? And it's a tricky question, because one of the first ways we solve difficult translations like this is to ask ourselves, to determine, okay, of the options grammatically, which one is faithful to the rest of Scripture and which one is not? But the tricky thing here is that both of those things are true, right? So we need to hear that. So don't hear me wrong. Here we need to see God will avenge his people by executing justice on their enemies. And God will acquit or pardon his people from all of their sins. So they're both true, right? And even in the book of Joel, aren't those kind of the two main points of the entire book, right? The book is looking to the day of the Lord. And what is the day of the Lord going to entail? It's going to entail vindication for God's people and pardoning and acquittal for the sins of God's people. So these are both two very true statements that are present in Scripture and are really kind of the main points of the entire book of Joel. So all of this is to say it's a tricky translation because of those things. We don't know exactly how to translate the Hebrew word, and also both translations are saying true things. So I do want to make that statement. Whichever way we go, they're both true. But the question for us is not which one is true, but which one does Joel seem to be saying here? How is it that Joel seems to be concluding his book? So we want to figure out what exactly is the angle Joel is wrapping this book with. And I am more persuaded that the NLT is probably right, which does go along with the way that John Calvin interprets this understanding, who has been a helpful commentator for me as I've gone through this. That Joel doesn't seem to be finishing his book on the issue of justice, as important as justice is. He seems to be finishing his book by focusing on internal mercy, which is the more important of the two messages that all of us need to hear. Yes, we all need to know that we will be avenged in the world to come. But more important than that, we need to know that we ourselves will be forgiven and cleansed. And not just partially, but in full. And that becomes even more clear when we consider the final phrase of the book that everyone agrees on. That the Lord will make his home in Zion, or in Jerusalem, which is to say, with his people. Joel concludes his book by saying the Lord will make his home with his people. And what is the main condition for God to make his home with his people? It's not that the sins done against us be avenged, though that is true and very important. Joel has gone to lengths to show us that. What must happen for God to make his home with us is that we be completely pardoned, completely cleansed, and then made completely holy. And it is for this reason, says John Calvin, that God does not say in vain that he will be our purifier. For when pollutions are cleansed, there follows another thing, that God will dwell in Zion, that is, with his people. And that seems to be the thrust of how Joel is finishing his book. That we need to know that the Christian doesn't just look forward to a day, but that we look forward to an eternal life, one where we have been completely cleansed and acquitted from all of our sins, and where God himself will dwell with all of his people from every generation. That seems to be the way that Joel is finishing his book. And so I think with that, as we finish this sermon, and even more broadly as we finish this book, there are two important applications we need to take with us. First, do not forget the occasion of this book. Do not forget what happened in Israel to prompt this prophecy from Joel that was given by God. We're reminded one last time of the reason Joel writes, and it was that there was a disaster going on in Israel. And it was actually a disaster that happened because of his people's sins. You know, imagine living at this time. Their sins had brought about great disaster in their life. And yet there was a purpose to God bringing that disaster. It was actually gracious of him not to let them persist in their sin, but to bring a disaster so that it might highlight and redirect all of these great truths in their walk so that they might return to the Lord and be saved. And we can be certain that there are many suffering at this time in Israel who were faithful. The sins around them were not their own sins. And yet they suffered all the same. And again, there is a purpose to that suffering because it gives a window into these great truths. People who are able to proclaim the truth that we see in Joel in the midst of suffering and trial and difficulty. The point I want to make here is that the occasion, the catalyst for this message in Joel was not a time of great prosperity. It was not a time of great triumph or great wealth. It was actually the opposite. Things are bad in Israel, and yet the disaster surrounding them is what serves to give clarity to what really matters most, what God is doing to redeem his people for all of eternity, not just to rescue them for one day, as important as that is. So when times of struggle or sickness or poverty or hurt strike you in your life, recognize that God has much to say about your situation. So I won't rehash the entire book again. I've already given you all kind of an overview this morning. But be encouraged that nothing happens outside the scope of God. And quite literally, God is in the process now of sanctifying and cleansing us throughout the trials of our lives so that we may be presented completely pure and holy unto the Lord on that great day when His Son returns to usher us into the new heavens and the new earth for all of eternity. We as Christians do not look to ultimate fulfillment in anything here on this earth, in any day or activity here in this life. Rather, we recognize that each day here is simply preparing us for our eternal home. Christ tells us He has gone before us and prepared us a room. And if He has done that, He will certainly come back to take us there. And that our life here is preparing us for that place, for that time. This is the message that all generations of believers before us have proclaimed to us. And we stand now boldly proclaiming it to the generations to come, especially in the midst of daily trials that we will all inevitably face. So, brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. This world is soon to pass away, and along with it, all of the curse of sin that causes the pain and sickness and sorrow and destruction and heartache that we experience in this world. And what we will be left with is more glorious than anything we could have made for ourselves in this life. That is what God is doing, and that is what we look forward to with a certain hope here in this world. So that's application number one, but there is one other final application that I could not end the book of Joel without making. And it is this: return to the Lord. Every word written by Joel has been at some level written to this end. And therefore, that means every word I have spoken in the midst of these 12 sermons has at some level been spoken to this end, to implore each and every one of you to return to the Lord your God. There is this great day of judgment coming. And on that day, there will be two sides of eternity carved out. An eternal wilderness and desolation, devoid of all God's grace and goodness, and an eternal paradise of new creation, devoid of every part of the curse of the fall. Joel has highlighted this day over and over again throughout his book, not because he rejoices to see people punished, rather because he desires to see people saved. And we know that because he tells us that is the very heart of God. Joel 2:13, that God desires to relent and not punish. That does not mean that God won't punish at all, because He will. But He has not brought that final judgment day yet, and He has not called any of us home yet to give an account for our lives here, because He is still at work. He is still applying the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross to people from every nation and throughout every generation, and here at Village Pres at Camperdown Academy. And so that is the very heart I have this morning. If you have not returned to the Lord, do not let us finish this series in Joel without you making that decision today. The most amazing thing that Joel speaks of in this book is not that the stars will one day go out. It's not that the sun and the moon will be darkened. It's not any of the other imagery in the book that is so spectacular. The most amazing thing in the book of Joel is the message of salvation freely offered and abundantly poured out upon any person who humbles themselves, repents of their sins, and is prepared to receive the fullness of God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion, and God's salvation. And that offer is being made this very moment. May you make today the day that you receive this glorious pardon from the Lord through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, receiving forgiveness for your sins, not because they've been swept under the rug, but because your trusting faith has united you to Him, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, all of His work on the cross, as He went forward to this tribunal and took our guilty verdict and absorbed all of God's wrath that was due for us, when we by faith are united to Him, that is applied to us so that when this day comes, He may come and be our refuge and our fortress. So, return to the Lord. Call upon Him as your Savior. And as Joel opened the book, tell your children about it in the years to come. And let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. May we never forget that command of Joel. We're moving forward from the book of Joel, but may we never forget that command to pass the story down from generation to generation. That story to tell is the story of God's gracious salvation. Return to the Lord and be saved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning for this glorious opportunity that You have given us, this miraculous thing that occurs, that the words of life are spoken, and that through the work of Your Spirit, that You soften hearts, that these words are received, are believed upon, and that through that You give us the new birth, uniting us to Christ and changing our eternal destiny. Lord, there is no more miraculous thing on earth than this mighty action of salvation that You do. And so we pray this morning that You would do that in the heart of every person that is here today, whether it's for the first time, whether it's a recommitting time, or whether it's for the millionth time in life. May You do this again. But may You also, Lord, give us this word of life that we may proclaim it to our children and have our children proclaim it to their children, that this message, this word, would go forth from generation to generation until that day You gather all the generations of Your people in our eternal home, the new heavens and the new earth. Lord Jesus, come, we pray, and we ask these things in His name. Amen.